116. Psalm 116, verse 17. 116, 17. Psalm 116, verse 17, the Bible said, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Psalm 100, verse 4 said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Psalm 35:18 said, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. Psalm 50:14 said, offer unto the Lord thanksgiving. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18 said, in everything give thanks. I want to bring you a little message tonight, take just a few minutes, entitled, I Am Thankful. A wise man once said, show me a man who has lost his ability to be thankful, and I will show you a man who is hopeless. When you've lost your ability to be thankful for what you have and what God has provided, you're in a lot of trouble. I never want to get to the point where I am not thankful for what God has done and how God has blessed. Now, I only have four little points tonight, and I'm just going to give you four things that I'm thankful for. Everybody's different, and we have some things in common that we're thankful for, at least we should. But then each of us, because we're unique and our experiences differ from everybody else, we might have particular or individual things in our own life, our own experience, that we'd be thankful for that somebody else would not. But I want to give you four, and these are very basic, very simple. And maybe if I was more spiritual, I would have deeper and more profound things to be thankful for. I believe I've learned that in life, it's the fundamental things, it's the foundational things that keep you happy. It's the foundational things that keep you straight. And if you get away from the foundational things, pretty soon you get top heavy and you'll be in trouble. Amen. And so these are four very simple, very basic things. But God knows my heart, and He knows that I am thankful for these four things. And I hope that as I run through them as quickly as possible, that you too will find yourself thankful for one or more or all of these four things. Number one, I am thankful for my homeland. Now, somebody said one time, America is like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat, what ain't there. And it's still the best there is. And I would never, ever deny that America has some serious problems. And I can get on that bandwagon and holler and scream and protest with the best. I hate what the liberal Democrat left wing are doing to our country. I hate some of the crime and all that goes on in our nation. The issue we have with illegal aliens who are about to bankrupt our medical system and our health care system and our welfare system. I can get on that bandwagon, I can fuss and cuss with the best of you. I don't like any of that stuff. But as bad as some things are, and our dollar is weak, and America's lost face and lost respect around the world in a number of areas, with all of our problems, with all, and they are numerous, there's still not another place on this planet I want to live. When I was in grade school, they had a thing, it was called a declamation class. And it's where you learn to read and act out a little part. And I remember the first time I ever went to one of those things, they had this young girl came up, and she got behind the podium in the auditorium, and her peace that day, and she got up and she was standing like this, very tall and very erect and very proper, at least in my mind she was. And the name of her peace, and she stated it, she said, "I am an American." And boy, that thing just sent cold chills up and down my spine. And it does to this day. I spent 20 years in the military, and every time they would have inspection or something, you know, and we'd all put on our dress blues or our dress whites and put on all those ribbons and medals and shine the shoes, and we were just squeaky clean, and they'd put all the enlisted guys over here and all the officers over there, and then they would play. One in particular I remember was a change of command, and the Secretary of the Navy was showing up. And when he came in with some for St. Clint or whatever it was, they play that Ruffles and Flourishes thing. I'm telling you, goosebumps on top of my goosebumps. I just loved all that military stuff. It just epitomized to see all those young men, squeaky clean in all those shiny uniforms, standing at attention, showing honor and respect, the flag waving and the music playing. It just, that was America. That was America. And I was always proud of that. Still am today. So I want to thank God for my homeland. I want to thank Him for its hills and its highways. I don't know if you've had a chance to travel across this country or not, but this is a pretty awesome place to be, buddy. People say, "Oh, I want to go here and I want to go there." Have you ever been up in the Catskill Mountains? Have you ever been in the Rockies? Ever seen the Grand Canyon? Yeah. Ever seen the petrified forest? You ever seen the Painted Desert? You ever crossed the mighty Mississippi? Yeah. You ever stood on top of Grandfather's Mountain or Chimney Rock? Yeah. Been down the Blue Ridge Parkway and saw the smoky haze of the Blue Mountains in the distance? Yeah. You've been from sea to shining sea, ocean on this side and an ocean on that side and a gulf on this end. Have you been up north where it's 25 and 30 below in the winter and down to Florida where it's never below 70? Is there anything you can't find in our country? We have four distinct seasons. We have extreme cold and extreme hot and all the temperate stuff in between. We've got the highest mountains and the lowest valleys. We've got the hot and the cold. We've got the water, we've got the ocean, we have the minerals, we have trees, we are abundantly rich with natural resources. We have a highway system where its citizens without borders, without cops, and without hesitation can ride from coast to coast and border to border and look at all the beauty and the splendor that Almighty God has poured out for us. I thank God for my homeland. I thank Him for its hills and its highways. I thank God for my homeland, for its history. You say, "Oh, our history is marred because we had slavery and all of that." Listen, there's not a nation on the face of this earth whose history is not marred with something that they are ashamed of and that probably should never have happened. Slavery in the day when it was prevalent in our nation was prevalent around the world. You've only been misled to believe that it only occurred here. You've been misled to believe that the white man captured the black man and brought him here against his will. That's not so, and that's misrepresentative of real history. Real history is that black men captured black men and sold them to white men and sold them into slavery and brought them to this country, just like they did to hundreds of other countries around this globe. Now, I'm not in favor of slavery, and God knows I'm glad it's over with and done and gone. But I'm not going to live in that ugly past and in that one little thing and that one little era. Amen. Our history is a glorious history. This nation stood up when all nations were being submissive to the serfdom and kings and queens and the whims of petty tyrants and overlords that lorded it over ordinary people, and some magnificent men of character and men of vision, men of faith stood up and founded a nation, founded upon the precepts and principles found in that King James Bible. Look at the Mayflower Compact and the Declaration of Independence. Benson and the Constitution of the United States and every principle and every precept that founded this great nation and made it what it is today is rooted in that Bible. I'm thankful unto God for our history. Men who were willing to hazard their lives and their fortunes and their families to be free, to stand and utter, "Give me liberty or give me death." And declare, we're free to worship God. We may choose. Amen. That was a new concept. You can't imagine how radical of concept that was in a world where you had church states and dictators to enforce the laws. We fought around the globe in two major world wars and numerous conflicts. And our country fights with more honor and more dedication and more zeal than any other people that has ever gone on the battlefield. I'm thankful to God for my homeland, for its hills and its highways, its history and its heritage. So what is the heritage of America? The heritage of America is if a man will work hard and apply himself, there's nothing he cannot do and there's no place he cannot go. Amen? You say, "Oh, what about the slave? He was restricted." Listen, they've been waging a war now for some 100 years and they've just about worked their way out of it and they're pretty much at liberty to go anywhere and do anything and be anything they want to be. Amen? Now, it's taken a while. It's taken a lot of hard work. But I'm here to tell you that it took a long time and a lot of hard work for our founding forefathers to found this nation in the first place. That we should not be ashamed of struggle and we should not be dismayed by the amount of time that it takes to obtain victory. If we want it, if we work for it, if we desire it, if we're willing to sacrifice, nothing you can't become in America. What's our heritage? Our heritage is a godly heritage. Now, if America was founded, that you might have liberty and freedom to worship God according to the dictates of your heart. Let me hasten to add, it was not founded so that you could have liberty not to worship God. Amen. Now, the government got its nose in the wrong place and pulling some pretty shoddy things these days in regards to religion and persecution of Bible believers. This country wasn't founded to do that. This nation was founded to guarantee and to ensure, one, that God was in charge and that God was recognized and the government was submissive to Almighty God and that its people were free to worship God according to the dictates of their own heart. And down through our history, with minor skirmishes along the way, basically and fundamentally, a man has been able to worship God any way he wants to. He can start a cult or a sect or a weird outfit to make a dime to America, and you'll abide by the laws of the land. You can worship God. I'm thankful for my homeland, for its hills and its highway, its history, its heritage. Secondly, I'm thankful unto God for my wife. Now, I don't know whether you're thankful for yours or not. I'm just telling you, I'm thankful for mine. I have a list of a couple of songs that I'm going to have played at my funeral. And so if y'all ain't going to agree with some of them, but I don't care. It's my funeral. I'll be dead. It won't make a dime worth of difference to me. You can say, "I don't believe he had that played." I don't care. Amen. I'm only going to get to die one time. You think whatever you want to. But there's a song called Partners. Boy, you ought to hear that thing. It's written by this guy that can't sing, but his daughter could. And his wife could too. But Joel Hemphill wrote a song called Partners. And it just talks about we're partners, you and I. And that I love that song because that's the feeling I have with my wife. We're partners. We're life partners. In all of the good and all the bad,
the hurt and the heartache, the laughing and the rejoicing, the times of plenty and the times of famine, 45 years with its ups and downs and raising children and health problems and just normal conflict that come between people and the aggravation of life day in and day out. She has been there and been faithful. I'm thankful for the devotion and the steadfastness of my wife. She's my partner. There's another song I want them to sing, and it's called, I Want to Stroll Over Heaven with You. Now, y'all know that I believe there ain't no women in heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. But I'm just praying I'm wrong about that. And I'm making plans that may not be scriptural. I don't care. But I like the sentiment. I want to see you some glad day. When all of life's troubles and the desire of my heart, boy. I want to get home to heaven and stroll all around God's big sky with my partner. Then there's the song is not even Christian, it's secular. It's country and western. But I liked it. It's come through this world with me. Now you can take that song any way you want to. I got a world I want her to walk through with me. Someday when this old world is gone and all of its heartaches and all of its troubles and all of its trials and all of its tribulations, when it's all said and done, it's all history. And I walk over heaven with that glorified body, a body like unto His glorious body. When I've been conformed to the image of Christ, I'd like to walk hand in hand. And I'd like for her to come walk through this world with me. I don't want to leave her behind down here. I want to take her with me. So, man, here's your chance to get away from her. I don't want to get away from her. I like her. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for her dependability. I can pretty much tell you in every circumstance what she's going to do. If we go to a grocery store or apartment store and we walk in, we know which way we're going to go. I'm telling you the honest truth now. What way do we go? To the right. We always go right. Don't you ever start going left? Nope. Don't you ever go down the middle? Nope. I don't care if there's 50 aisles in it. We go in, we both go this way. We go to the right. You know what I tell my wife all the time? I said, I don't care what happens, who it happens to, whether it involves me, it doesn't involve me. If a situation arises, just stop and think about it and do right. You'll come out okay every time. Amen? If something happened to me and she had to make decisions, I said, sweetheart, stop, take your time, and just do right. Do right. And you'll make the right decision. And that's what she does. When something comes up and she can't get a hold of me, she stops and thinks about it, thinks what would Preacher Bob do, and that's what she does. She just does right. I love her dependability. I know she's going to be there. And for the last couple of 3 years, I carried a heavy burden. I'm not at liberty to tell you, but I mean, it's probably the worst burden I've ever experienced in my entire 63 years. And it weighed me down, and I wasn't at liberty to discuss it. My wife wasn't privy to it. And she knew that I had a burden. She knew there was something wrong. And I said, I can't discuss it. And she just said, okay, I trust you. And boy, that must have been hard for her. She wanted to know. Her nature, she just knows as she can be. And that must have been the real pits. But she trusted me. She believed in me. She said, if you think it's right, I'll trust you. I love, I appreciate, I'm thankful to God for her dependability. I'm thankful to God for her predictability. I know what she's going to do. I know that she'll do what's right. I know that she'll make reasonable decisions. She's dependable and she's predictable. You say, well, I want somebody that's unpredictable. Not if you've got to live with them, you don't. Not if you've got somebody that you might have to depend on in an emergency. You want somebody that is dependable and predictable. I don't want no surprises. I want to know that I can predict ahead of time what course she'd take and that I can depend on her to do the right thing. I thank God for my wife and her dependability, her predictability, and her durability. 45 years. I cannot tell you how much grace that must have taken on her behalf. I'm not the easiest person in the world to live with. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not bragging. I've got honest before God. I'm not. But I have always been a reader. But when I read things, I get stuff on my mind. I kind of go overboard sometimes, and I just kind of zone out. And a lot of times around the house, I'm pretty much in Never Never Land. And my wife can pick up on when I'm in one of them plunks or whatever you want to call it, trying to process something. I can't let it go till I get it figured out. I got to get it settled. And she picks up on that and she puts up with me. And boy, that must be distracting sometimes. It must be hard to do. When she wants to talk and she's got her own issues and she wants to talk about you church people or family or whatever it is, and she comes in and she says something and I just kind of grunt and she picks up pretty quick that I'm in far, far away. Yet she loves me and she puts up with me and she'll say, what are you thinking about? And I say, well, I'm thinking about so and so. And she tolerates that. That's a wonderful thing. I thank God for her durability. She's put up with me in the thick and thin, and when I've been a pain in the neck to live with and didn't know exactly where I wanted to go or what I wanted to do, she's been right there the whole time. I thank God for her dependability, predictability, durability. I thank God for her accountability. I never have to worry about my resources or my finances. If I leave town tomorrow and I'm gone a month, I will not have to worry one minute about her spending what little money we have. I won't have to worry about coming back and finding out she's put us in debt. Amen. Amen. Say why? She's very good about being accountable for what I earn. I don't have a single complaint about the way she handles our money. I don't have to worry about her being frivolous or foolish or foolhardy. That's a real blessing. I know some guys, man, they got to take the checkbook with them when they leave town. Amen. If they left their wife with any money, they know that when they come home, every dime would be gone. I don't have those kind of worries. She's not only accountable for our money, she's very accountable for her time and what she does. It's obvious how she takes care of the house and keeps it clean and cooks and manages our clothes and food. We're never out of anything. My grandkids poke fun at her and think she's just a little hack sometimes because she'll go down and buy groceries and she'll get a 12-pack of toilet tissue. Now, when that's half gone, she buys the next one. If I need toothpaste, she'll say, how many toothpaste you got? I said, I got one up here and one down there, and you know, or I just took the last one out of the bottom. There's another one she replaced. I mean, she's always there. Amen? She's very accountable. She takes very good care of. I never have to worry about running out of anything. I go to my clothes drawer and I've got socks every day. I always got clean clothes. What a blessing. What a blessing. You say, well, that's just silly little stuff. It's not if it's not there. You know how many people fuss and fight because hubby goes to the drawer and there's no socks or there's no t-shirts? Because mama sat on the TV, on front of the TV and watched Oprah and ate candy and didn't do the dishes and didn't wash the clothes? Or she's out gallivanting all over the countryside with her girlfriends going here and there. I don't have that work. That's a blessing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I've got a woman that's accountable and is willing to stay home and do the mundane things that need to be done that I might have a decent and orderly life. Thank God for it. Thank God for her maternability. My wife is, in my personal opinion, that's the only one I've got to go on. And you may differ. It's free country and you're perfectly okay to do that. It won't hurt you to be wrong from time to time. But in my personal opinion, she's the best mother there ever was. She was a better mother than my mother. And my mama was a good mama. But my wife, I watched her raise our children. And pray for them, and work with them, and instruct them, and discipline them, and hug them, and worry about them, and fret over them, and stay up waiting on them. And do without so they could have, and give this up, and give that up, so she could give to them. Not just once or twice, but year after year after year, and even after they were married and out of our house. They were constantly on her mind. And she was always saying, I could get this for that one, and I might get this for that one. She had a natural maternal instinct. She was a mother by nature. What a blessing. And I'm going to tell you, what a blessing for the children to be raised by such a woman. Who loves them and cares for them and willing to put her life on hold and sacrifice and do without that they might have. I thank God for her maternability. And then I thank God for my wife because of her lovability. End of that now. You know, some people, you ever notice some people are easy to like and some people are not? And I'm not saying they're bad or mean or wicked or anything. There's just something about them that makes it difficult for you to really like them. You know, there's some people you can get along with, but you know right away that you're never going to be close to that individual. Y'all never going to be bosom buddies. Amen? When I met my wife, and I've said it before, and I tell her, and she said she don't even believe in it, but I did it anyway. When I first met her, the night I met her, I fell in love with her. I knew that night, and I told her that night, I was going to marry her. I mean, when I met her, this bell went off. The whistle blew, whatever it is. The magic. I don't know what you want. Call it whatever you want to. But in the 45 years I've known her, she's just been the easiest thing I have ever seen to love. For one thing, there's something about her that just tugs at my heart. If I see displeasure or hurt or heartache in her face, it literally rips me apart. I can't deal with it. And it's always been that way. You know what I'm talking about? There was just something there from the very beginning, and it's always been there. It's 45 years later, and it is still there. When I'm not with her, I think about her. When I'm with her, I think about her. When we go places, I'm happy. When I'm not with her, I'm not happy. She's just love. But she's got that little look on her face that lights my fire. She's got this impish little grin sometimes. And I think, oh, hell, I'm in for it now. Somebody say amen. I don't have any more real than that. But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, when you get that one that God had for you, when you get your rib, it's easy to love them. Amen. Number three, I'm not only thankful for my homeland and for my wife, I am thankful for my church. I am truly thankful for its membership. The truth is, I love everybody in this church. Now, I've got three kids. I love all three of them. I don't love all three of them exactly the same way, because they're all three different. I don't love one more. I wouldn't do more for one than I would do for the other. But because of their personalities and or my personality, I see one thing in this one and something else in that. And I love that. See? And I love all my church members. They're all different. We got a room full of people, and every one of them is an individual. And it, like my kids, there's things about my children I don't like. I see things in them I wish wasn't there. They do things I wish they had not done. They've made me so happy sometimes and so proud I could pop all the buttons on my shirt, and they have disappointed me and broken my heart at times, and I could have wept bitter tears. And church members are a lot like that. I love them. I really do. I pray for them. I think about them. I ask God, what do they need? What can I say that'll touch somebody's heart? What can I say that you can bless? What can I do? What can I say that will reach down and touch somebody's heart and draw them closer to Thee? And I can't use the same thing for all of you because you're all different. Boy, sometimes I hear God's people talk, our church members talk, and I get a glimmer that they're growing a little, that something is stuck, something beginning to bud, and I'm like a little kid in a candy store. I think all the prayer, all the work, all the labor, all the preaching is finally doing something. Sometimes I see things in people and see things developing, and I think, oh God, they headed down the wrong path. And if you don't get a hold of them through the Holy Spirit or the preaching of the Word of God, if they continue on this path, they're going to have heartache and heartbreak down the road. And it keeps me up at night, and it makes me pray, and it makes me weep. And I search that book looking for that thing that I can say that God can take and stick in your heart and change that direction and save you from all that heartache and all that grief. See, why do you do that? Because if I didn't care anything about you, I wouldn't spend 10 minutes on you. Amen? But I care how you fare spiritually. I care about how your children are going to do. I care about how your grandchildren, I care about how you're going to fare. That's the job of the preacher. I love the membership of King James Baptist Church. Our church, I guess, is a lot like other churches in some ways, in that we have in our membership people with unique talents and abilities and personalities. And individually, you know, maybe we don't amount to much, but collectively, we can do a lot of things. And if we could ever get the ball rolling, we could do a lot for God. Our membership has the talent. We have the ability. I think we have the resources. If we could ever get that ball rolling and rolling like we want it, our church and its membership could do a lot for God. Not only do I love its membership, I love its fellowship. It's one of the few churches I know of where we've never had a church fight, never had a church split. And that's a lot in due to the fact that we only have one head, and it's hard to split one. Amen. A lot of churches have a board of deacons and the chairman of the board of deacons, and they have the Sunday school bunch and the buildings and ground committee and whatever it is, and then you got the preacher, and then you got what's left of the congregation. And every one of them out looking for power and wanting to run this and wanting to run that. Now, we fixed all that here. I'm the chairman of the board of deacons. I'm in charge of all the ministries. Amen. I just run the whole doggone thing. And if that's good, then pat me on the back. If it's bad, slap me in the face. But I'll tell you what you can't do at King James Baptist Church. You can't start a fight or a division. Amen. Amen. So what does that mean? That means all of our church members can agree to get along other, because they got nothing to win from somebody else. There's no power to take, no position to take, nothing to fight over. And so we sit back and have our fellowships and our linger longers, and our folks can sit back and It's not one little clique against the next little clique. We're just a church. And we're just full of sinners saved by grace and people from different walks of life with different likes and dislikes. And we sit back there and eat our pimento cheese sandwich and eat our vegetable beet soup and drink Kool-Aid and whatever it is and have a good old time. I'm thankful for the fellowship of King James Baptist Church. No animosity, no hostility, no fighting. I like that. It leaves room for the Spirit of God to work. Man, I've been in some churches where they had a camp on this side and a camp on that side and a great gulf between which no man can cross over. Amen. And man, you walk in there, it's cold as ice, and you could preach. I remember one time I went in this little Baptist church right after I got called to preach his dad. And I went in there and took my wife and my three kids with me. They was little. And we got in there, and boy, it was frosty in that church. And everybody stood outside, and there's a group standing on this side and a group standing on that side. And finally it was church time, and we went in, and I sat down, and my family sat down with me, and a bunch of folks come over here and a bunch of folks over there, and this old guy walked down the front, and he got in the pulpit, and he said, the doors of the church are open. And they did their business and stuff, and they got let me preach. And I got up to preach, and I looked down there. My wife was crying. My youngest was crying. I was about ready to cry. I looked back here, and buddy, it was like Stonewall Jackson. I looked over here, and there was his twin. I mean, there wasn't no emotion. There wasn't no feeling. Nobody said amen. Nobody wept cried a tear. Nobody clapped. Nobody, no, I mean, it's just dead. And come to find out, they had a big old fight going on there. Half them fellas in there come to church with their guns. I'm telling you the truth now. They was packing guns. And I don't blame them. They was fighting over a really big issue. You see, that church has been there about 100 years, and one of them families, daddy or granddaddy or great-great-granddaddy, started that thing. And years ago, down here in the edge of the woods, they had dug a pond to have baptismal services in. But now they was uptown, and they had bricked up the outside of that old wooden church, and they built a baptismal pool right behind the church. And one group was wanting to go down in the woods and fill that other one in. And the other group didn't want to fill it in. They wanted to keep it up and put a fence around it as a memorial to whoever it was dug the hole. And that's what they were fighting about. They'd been fighting about it for 2 or 3 years. And it was getting serious. They was carrying guns to church. I've always got mine. So what do you say? I'm saying there was no fellowship in that church. It ain't like that here. Amen. You can come in one Sunday and feel a little bad, be a little under the weather, and quiet, and everybody let it slide. You need to. If you didn't show up for a couple of weeks, half a dozen people will walk up to me and say, "Preacher, have you heard from old brother so and so? Where's so and so?" I said, "I don't know, man. They don't tell me nothing." I'm thankful for the fellowship of King James Baptist Church. I'm thankful for the leadership. Well, I am. I tell you what, I love y'all to death. I do. Now, if I couldn't pass this church, you couldn't find anybody better than Lewis Steele to do it. I'm serious, heart attack about that. But as long as I'm here, I'm better at it than he is. I like pastoring the church. The honest truth is, my hand up, looking God right in the eye. I enjoy preaching more than anything else I do on this planet. Now, I know some preachers who preach because it's their job, because they have to, but they don't enjoy preaching. They like being a pastor. They like ministering. They like helping people, but they don't really enjoy their pulpit. I don't have that problem. I like to preach. I think about preaching. I write notes. If you in my office at my desk pad, there'd be a half a dozen outlines on that thing. I'm serious, a heart attack. I go to a restaurant, ask my wife, a couple of weeks ago we were down at the Italian restaurant, and we're sitting there, we're talking about something, and I got this idea, and I've got my pen out, and I've got the napkin, and I got about a 14-point outline on a napkin. I stuff that thing in my pocket. And I go home and I transfer it to a notebook so I can throw the napkin away because I don't want nobody to know that I'd already used that thing on my mouth before I put that outline on it. I like to preach. I like trying to help God's people. I like getting in the pulpit sometimes and preach and preach and preach. And I look back there and God will say, look at so-and-so. And I look and you just about some little thing they didn't have settled. And I say, thank you, Lord. That's a real blessing. That's a real blessing. I like preaching. I'm glad God let me pastor this church. And when I pass off the scene, I expect y'all to call Brother Lewis Steele. Shouldn't even have to take a vote on that. Hey, man, I'm serious. A heart attack. That's why we got him to be our associate pastor. We're trying to groom him and help him. And I don't like that thing where a fella starts a church and he pastors 15, 20, 30 years and he drops dead and the membership don't know what to do and they got no leadership. But I'm here to tell you, when there's no shepherd, the sheep scatter. Amen. Now, Lord willing, if we do this thing right, when I pass off the scene, Brother Lewis will be here. He'll know all y'all. Y'all know all him. And he can step up here and this church won't miss a beat. Amen. Amen. So, well, you shouldn't have told him that ahead of time. Sure I should. I want him to know that. I want him to plan on it. I want him to look forward to it. I want him to learn all he can. I want him to be as ready as a man can be. And when he gets his hands on the rein, I want him to do a better job and get more done than I ever did. I love this church. Its membership, its fellowship, its friendship, its leadership, and its headship. I see, Louisville don't control this church. We don't have to go down there and get our quarterlies and our sermon outlines. And we don't answer to the cooperative program or the Baptist cooperative or any of that nonsense. Amen. Let me tell you who the head of King James Baptist Church is. It's not me. I'm just the vocal spokesman in the pulpit. But this church belongs to Jesus Christ. And He is the head. You've never, in all the years you've listened to me preach, you've never heard me brag just on this church or on its preacher or on its people or on its associate pastor. The emphasis on this church has always been pointing people to Jesus Christ. I've always tried to emphasize this church can't save you. Being a Baptist can't save you. Living a good life can't save you. That Bible said, and Jesus speaking, He said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And by the grace of God, we have always tried to point men to Jesus Christ through that book by the preaching of the Word of God. And if we can't lift Him up, if we can't exalt Him, I want to quit. I want to quit. Number four. Ooh, I'm running late. I'm thankful for my homeland. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for our church. And I'm thankful for my salvation. Amen. Now, I debated on whether to put that in there or not. There's a couple other things I'm thankful for. But the honest truth is, if I'd have continued to live like I was, I probably wouldn't have my wife today. Would have probably been busted up years and years and years ago. I probably wouldn't love America like I do if God hadn't reached down and touched my heart about this country. My natural inclination as a young man was to be cynical and sarcastic. And God reached down when He saved me and opened my eyes to this great land. If it hadn't been for God's church and people in it, like William R. Pace, the man that led me to the Lord, and the man that had the wisdom to work with us and be patient with us and pick us up, to take us to church and take us to dinner and encourage us until we got our feet on the ground, I probably wouldn't be here today. The truth is, I don't ever want to get over being saved. Amen. You see, the salvation is the foundation on which all the rest of this rests.
I was 27 years old. I've been in the Navy 10 years. Now, I know I don't show the effects very much. God's preserved me almost incredibly well. But I know the high cost of sin. I have not always been a preacher. And I was not always a Christian. And God knows I wasn't a very good man. And I'm not bragging about that. I'm ashamed of that. It breaks my heart. I wish I had got saved when I was 5 years old. I wish I had never tasted the dregs of sin. I wish there were some memories that were not in my head. I was 27. And in mercy and in love, God sent a man my way. And I cussed him. I hated him. I laughed at him. And he just kept on keeping on. And one day that old fellow led me to Christ. 25 minutes after 11, March the 4th, 1972, Lot 15, Briarwood Trailer Park, United States of America, planet Earth. The High Sheriff of Glory rode down the hills of heaven and arrested my soul. And God used William R. Pace to get this old arrogant, hateful, mean-spirited, little ignorant Southern boy saved by God's grace. Amen. And that's been 35 years ago. And it's still the best memory I have in my heart and in my head. And nothing brings me greater joy than to know that I know that I know I'm a child of the King. Amen. I'm glad. I'm thankful that I'm saved. Amen. God has been good to me. And it just seems a little trite sometimes, seems a little insufficient to just say, I'm thankful. But that's all our God wants. He wants a heart that's touched by His love and His kindness and His mercy and His grace. And He wants that old reclaimed sinner just to look up every now and then and say, Lord, thank You. From the bottom of my heart, thank You. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We say that so glibly. We say it so...